You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
I'm Jana, and I've experienced the Holy Spirit in so many powerful ways. One of the ways is when I was 7 years old. I was laying in my bed singing hymns to the Lord when my room lit up like a bright white light. Jesus was there, and I asked him into my heart. The Lord has gifted me with teaching, encouragement, discernment, spiritual healing, and prophecy, all for his glory. One of my favorite things to do is to come alongside young women to pray with them. Hours later, when we say amen, we've done business with the Lord. Our hearts have been changed. So I thank you, God, that over the years, you've given me great, meaningful, deep experiences with you. I've come to know you. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to camp out in our time together. This weekend marks the end of our fall series. And so if you remember back, we started the fall with kind of talking about the kind of church God had called us to be and what the mission of the church was. And then the last 4 weeks, we've tackled our distinctives as a church, which are those things in which Christians will disagree while still being Christians. You with me? And so we started several weeks ago now talking about baptism and communion, and we said, here's the deal. Presbyterians and Anglicans and Methodists, they're going to disagree with where we land on this, and we disagree with where they land on this, and yet we're brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another, who are going to spend a lot of time in heaven with one another, celebrating the same Savior. And then from there, we talked about the electing love of God, that love that existed for us before the foundation of the earth was laid is a good thing to be celebrated and should bring comfort to our souls. And then we taught on inerrancy, that we're just our flags in the ground. We're people of the book, right? Like, we're just unwavering Bible folk. And that's going to make the world think we're a little weird, and it's going to challenge us personally as the Word of God bears its weight on us. And then last week we talked about complementarianism, or how we see men and women being complements to one another, not one subservient to the other, but they complement one another for human flourishing. And that leaves one last distinctive to cover, and that would be that we are a church that is on the spectrum of theology, a continuous church. So if you have no church background, you don't like study theological terms, that's fine. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that the Village Church believes that the miraculous sign gifts of the Holy Spirit did not cease with the death of the apostles, but are still available to the church today. That's what we believe. Right now, just because I want to try to teach some while we do this, there's a very large group of evangelical Christians who would reject that, and their marketing guy wasn't as good as the continuist because it's been labeled cessationism. And you never want to have what you believe to start with a negative, right? It ceased. But they had their guy, and this is what they came up with. So I am completely fair. I want to read a definition of cessationism, or the opposite of what we believe, from a guy that I love and respect and read and listen to his sermons and still disagree with him. All right, it's Tom Pennington. I could say a lot of really, really great things about Tom Pennington. I love his preaching. I've read several of his books. I've got on my desk right now some writing he did around the kingdom of God as I'm setting up to preach that in the spring, and I just value the way he sees. I'd have him in here to teach, just not on this. And this is what Tom Pennington, who is a cessationist, the opposite of what we believe, defines cessationism as. We mean, cessationists, that the Spirit no longer sovereignly gives individual believers the miraculous spiritual gifts that are listed in the Scriptures and that are present in the first century church. It is neither the Spirit's plan nor his normal pattern to distribute miraculous spiritual gifts to Christians and churches today, as he did in the time of the apostles. Those gifts ceased as normative with the apostles. Now, it's important to hear what he's saying. Cessationists do believe in miracles. They do believe in the kind of supernatural, Holy Ghost, what was that kind of moments? They're just saying it's not normative and it's not available to the church today. We would disagree. All right, now, just so you've got some background on me, when I became a Christian, it was just a few days before my 18th birthday, and I fell among this group of kids that were just really on fire for Jesus Christ, right? And there was a group of them that were Assembly of God kids, and there was a group of them that were Church of Christ kids, and I was the lone Baptist. So let's just talk about theological confusion real quick, right? My Assembly of God kids, friends, and by the way, one of them who I kind of prayed with and walked with in high school is a member of the Village now. His name's Mark Allen. He was in the 9 o'clock, so it was fun for me to talk about this watching him in the room because he remembers these things. And so my Assembly of God kid friends had been told by their parents that the Baptists were kind of closed and crusty and, you know, weren't open to the things of God, and yet I was just zealous for Jesus Christ. And then I had been told that they were loony who hated the Bible and trusted what they thought more than the Word of God. And then my poor Church of Christ friends, right? They were just like, you're not supposed to be playing instruments. And we were like, what? Right? It was just kind of this. And yet, as I look upon those early days of my faith, it is the grace of God in those early days, walking with Mark Allen and walking with Benji and Rodney Engelbosch and those brothers and sisters who were Holy Ghost-filled, crazy weirdos that softened my heart to consider how to see and approach these things in a way that married my favorite things, namely the Word of God, and it lived out, right? And so to talk about the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. And don't think I don't know that some of my more charismatic members are like, wrong text, bro. No. You need 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You need to get in the book of Acts, Pastor. You will not captivate our imagination with Hebrews 4. And yet I'll tell you, if Hebrews 4 stands in opposition to the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, then the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit have no place in the church and we're cessationist. The Word of God interprets the Word of God. So we're not afraid of any text, ever, on any subject, right? I better get an amen on that or I'm preaching a difference. Okay, all right. Maybe you guys gave it to me at Plano, Dallas, Fort Worth, South Lake, but here in Flomo, it was a little slow. All right, now, here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, it's important to note kind of where this very well-known passage among Christians is situated in the book of Hebrews. Namely, that this passage is found amidst a ton of warning about the people of God and how the people of God relate to and interact with their king. Right? So this is not just kind of a random text about the Bible in the Bible. It's actually found within the context of warning about how the people of God interact with God. It is rooted in Psalm 95. It is rooted back into Exodus. And we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But I think what I want to do at the beginning here is define what's happening when we read here, but the Word of God is living and active. So John Owen, who just was a guy who left a mark on me, right? He wrote a very dense, difficult book on the mortification of sin, which might not sound like fun reading for you, but it significantly shaped how I viewed sin, my desire to put sin to death in my life, and my zeal to live a holy life before a holy God. Right, and John Owen would kind of line up with the patristics and medieval period and say the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about Jesus. So when he reads this text, he's saying Jesus is living and active. Jesus is sharper than any two-edged sword. But then John Calvin, who also left a mark on me, one of the great reformers, would say, John, he's not talking about Jesus. They weren't peers, so he didn't actually say that to him. He just writes and says that's an incorrect interpretation. But because the writer of Hebrews is referencing Psalm 95, that's referencing the book of Exodus, which you know a lot about, he's saying this is not about Jesus. This is about the written Word of God. This is about the book. And then Spurgeon, who's my boy, Spurgeon's going to look at John Owen and John Calvin disagreeing and not want to get in the mix. So he looked on the surface, he gives this answer that I thought early on in studying was just kind of a sellout kind of way. He was like, actually, you're both right. And I'm like, oh, give me a break, Spurgeon. You coward. And, oh, you're both right. I mean, you know, how 2017 are you, Spurgeon? And yet, as I studied and read, here was Spurgeon's point. That the Son of God and the Word of God are so woven together in the purposes of God that to try to tease them apart from one another is the undoing of either. And so Spurgeon's point is when you read the Word of God as living and active, you're to think about the Son of God revealed by the written Word of God. You with me? So that's what's being had here. And what we see is that the Word of God is a serious matter. It is not to be taken lightly. Now, for time's sake, after three 50-something minute sermons, I've cut some things. But if we had time and could go read Hebrews 3:12 through 4:11, you're going to find nothing but the warning of God on His people for how they hear His Word and don't do it. And so later this week, I want you to read all of this. But here's what's said in those verses. He says to them, hey, take care, be careful. He's going to say, do not harden your hearts. He's going to say early in chapter 4 that the message, the Word of God that they heard did not benefit them, right? He's going to say, did not their bodies fall in the wilderness and did they not enter His rest? See, the book of Hebrews up until this point is just a blanket warning that the people of God have a tendency to hear the Word of God and not submit to it. To hear the Word of God, but reject it. And that's what he's saying. Hey, be careful, don't do that. And the refrain up until this point is, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice. Now, that's all a quote from Psalm 95, where King David is referencing Exodus, where the people of God heard the Word of God and rejected it. And he's saying, this is what the people of God do. Now, look, here's what we'll do. What we'll do is we'll kind of look at this, kind of like we look at the Pharisees when we hear about the Pharisees. We're just like, had I been there, Jesus, in the first century, I'd have been your guy. I would have been your lady, Savior, King Jesus. Would not be like those weak vessels who ran, who turned their back, who denied. And yet, what about your life is leading you to believe that? Like what revisionist history we must have? What self-grandizing tendencies must exist in our hearts? No, he's saying, since the beginning, my people have heard my word, got energized by it, and then fallen away from it. And so in the middle of this idea of warning, take care, be careful, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, He then ties it to the solution to this problem. For the Word of God is living and active. So let's just talk about this text, and then I need to own some things. The Word of God is alive. Like I love this. This is what the Bible is teaching about. That this book is not just a book of history, although it has history in it. It's not just a book of laws, although there are laws in it. It's not just a book of stories, although there are stories in it. That this book is alive. It's living. It produces. It does stuff. And this is not the only text where the Bible is talked about in these ways. This is Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen, who's not apostle. He doesn't work at the church. He is just a layman. All right, and here's his job. If you got a church background and maybe small church background where you did like a potluck and somebody had to organize that Wednesday night potluck meal, we're just not going to have one of those here. All right, just 10,000 people doing potluck. This is not a good idea. All right, and so Stephen basically ran the potluck for widows at the church in Jerusalem. So just a lay guy, right? I don't know what his regular job was, but man, his theological chops are breathtaking. So I want to encourage you, just because you don't work for a church and hadn't been through seminary, doesn't mean you can't know deeply systematic theology and the story of God that you find yourself in. And so Stephen, as he's preaching this sermon that starts with creation and ends with the resurrection of Jesus, he says this in Acts 7, referencing Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received what? living oracles to give to us. Do you hear it? It's alive. So that the law, the Ten Commandments, the things that God gave to Moses to give to the people of God were given as living oracles. They weren't static. They were meant to accomplish something. Again, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So there it is again, living and abiding. The word of God is alive. It's accomplishing things. Now, I love this because you and I are here today because the word of God is alive. In our last service, this second row right here was filled with men and women here from Australia. They're from the future. Now, how did we get straight? How did we get Christians in Australia? That's a long way from Jerusalem. The word of God went out. Met a man right before the nine who's a member of my friend's church in Dubai, who came up to me and became a Christian in Saudi Arabia. How? Because the word of God is living. Because it won't be stopped. Because God smirks at the idea of closed countries and opposition to the gospel. It's not really opposition when you're God, right? It's rebellion, but it's certainly an opposition. The word of God is living. But he also says it's active or it's effective. Again, church background, you'll know this text, Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, this is my verse here. I love this verse. You know why? Because here's what this verse is saying, that the Spirit of God does the work of God through the Word of God. Look at me. The Spirit of God does the work of God through the Word of God. Now, let me tell you why that's such good news for me, because I got to teach the Bible. And here's what that means. It isn't on me. Like I don't have to perform for you. I don't have to motivate you into the kingdom. I don't bear the weight of trying to save your soul. I preach the word of God prayerfully, hopefully, and God reaps. And so that frees me, right? That means that I don't have to have a lot of pressure on me that you'll like me or that you'll... In fact, one of the more deadly things for you and for me is for you to prefer my style and how I do things over and above the word of God. Like, you will doom me and you will doom you. No, what the Village Church wants to celebrate is the word. Not the one preaching the word, although we can rejoice and honor and do all of those things. I certainly have my own stylistic preferences. And yet, the thing I want to treasure above everything else is the fullness of the counsel of God and the word being fearlessly proclaimed. It's why, if you ever wonder, why is Chandler like preaching, you know, like three times a month and not, or if you're like, oh, he's not preaching today, oh, should we leave? Like, that's going to harm us as a community. Look, I don't know, I'm going to die. I already come close once. You should not put a lot of hope in me. I will let you down. And here's what I've learned after 20 years of ministry. The farther you put me up, the more you'll hate me when I disappoint you. And I'm not carrying that. That'll be on you. That won't be on me. Because I'm telling you now, I'm weak and frail, and I know that I'm good at talking. And I can motivate you, but I can't transform you. I mean, I've done this. I've been your pastor for 15 years next weekend. So here's what I know. I know that I can teach in such a way and set up tables in the foyer that you'll be like, oh, I'll do that. And you'll sign up, and 4 weeks later, you'll stop doing it. And I can present to you, hey, this is a real issue of need in our church. We need volunteers. And you'll be like, yeah, and you'll go get trained. And you'll serve three times and you'll just stop coming. You know what that reveals to me? That I have no power to transform you. I can encourage you, but my experience is that rarely makes it out of the parking lot. You know how dependent and desperate that makes me? And then how happy this text makes me? That the word does the work? How I get to be freed up from those expectations to entertain you or to... No. I just get to preach God's word and trust that the Spirit of God will do the work of God through the word of God. Just such a gift. But it's not just living, it's not just active, it pierces, right? It pierces. What does it pierce? It pierces the soul and the spirit, those psychological aspects, that immaterial force that makes up who we are. So if you hear me talking about like our guts, that's what I'm talking about, like who we really are, this thing in here that is us, that's the soul and the spirit. I wish I had more time to tease this out. Another sermon for another day. Now, I'm not breaking 55 minutes again, right? So you've got this soul, this spirit inside of you, and the Bible says that the word of God penetrates that. Right? You can't hide. Later on, the text will say it lays us naked before God, whom we must give an account. But it's not just the soul and spirit. It also penetrates the joints and the marrow. And this is this aspect of our physical, material being. These two together summarize human existence so that the word of God penetrates, cuts open human existence, and lays it bare before a God to whom we must give an account. Now, you know this if you're a Christian because the word of God found you somewhere and opened you up. And you saw that you were a sinner and you saw the motivations of your heart were dark and you received the grace of God and everything changed moving forward. That's what the word of God does. It penetrates and lays bare. It opens up and we are naked before the God to whom we must give an account. This is what the word of God does. Now, remember, all of this is in the context of warning God's people. Do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, move towards him, not from him. Don't let the word you hear today be meaningless to you. Apply it, eat it, devour it, walk in it, live courageously in gladness, in obedience to the word of God. And so maybe at this point in the sermon, we're 20 minutes in and you're like, I'm just new here, but like I thought we were talking about the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like JT's already done what you're doing, right? We've already decided that when we believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, why do you keep talking about the inerrancy of the Bible? We have already covered that, Chandler. You were supposed to talk about the weird gifts of the Spirit. And this is why you and I get along so well. You always are at that place in my notes when it's time to transition. So here's my point. And why the Village Church is a church that is a continuous church, not a cessationist church. Because it's that living, active word that pierces and lays bare that bids me to eagerly desire to prophesy. Right? It's that word of God that commands that. Right? I'm not pulling that out of nowhere. The Bible says, eagerly desire to prophesy so that the church might be built up, encouraged, and consoled. It's my Bible that tells me that the gift of tongues builds me up and strengthens my inner man. It's the sacred text that tells me that God will give dreams to his children and impressions to their hearts and that words of knowledge build us up into Jesus. We're continuous because we believe the Bible. Now, let's chat about this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 clearly line out what the sign gifts are and what they're for. Even cessationists would have to say these chapters are about how the sign gifts are to be used in a local body. Right? They're there. We're going to teach through those this summer. I don't have time to kind of walk through all of this, but here's what I would lay before you. My whole life in Christ, I have felt like a theological orphan. Like, if you know theological terms, to be reformed and charismatic, like, that's a theological mutt. I have felt like the child of divorced parents who badmouth one another every time I'm at their house for the weekend. So I feel like I go to my dad's house, he's like, your mom's such a loon. I swear, here, give her this book to read. Like, I just don't know why, like, does she even memorize? Is she always going out of her gut? Like, I just don't understand why does she know that she's deceived? She's probably letting demons into her house. She might even be getting demons on you. You just need to be careful. And then I go to mom's house and she's like, why? Your dad knows the Bible. So why is he so angry all the time? Like, what's he upset about? Why does he feel like he's constantly having to defend God as though God were helpless and unable to defend himself? And then I feel like, I'm telling mom, I'm like, listen, he just loves the word of God. And some of the things, like, you need to frame them in the word of God, mom. It's just so evident that you love Jesus. But the word of God does have some boundaries on how these things operate. And dad, please, brother, the word shouldn't be making you angry. It should be making you free. Father, if the Word of God is making you crusty, then I think you're missing something out of the Word of God. So I've just felt stuck between these two worlds. And I'm longing at the Village Church to be a church that sees mom and dad remarried. The convergence of spirit and truth, word and wonder. I'm hungry for it and asking God to do it. So let's look at one more text. I need to own some things and we'll dream together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Now, I love that this verse is found in this book because also in the letters to the churches at Thessalonica, there's this warning that there's this fake revival coming and that the Christian must be careful of this fake revival because it'll be marked by excess and by people turning away from the living God. So it's good to know. Right? And yet, in the middle of that warning about that kind of revival, we read this. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So, two things here. That you're not to do, and one thing that you are to do. Let's do this quickly. The first is, do not quench. Now, the word quench here means to extinguish, to put out. And so you can quench the Spirit or extinguish the work of the Spirit by resisting the Spirit. We see that in the Scriptures. By neglecting the Spirit or by ignoring the Spirit. Like, you can do that. You can really stop some really beautiful gifts in your own heart and for the church by resisting or quenching or extinguishing the work of the Spirit. Now, I before God and before you, I have in my leadership and in some fear, and because partly how I'm wired, been guilty of neglecting and ignoring and not opening up this conversation like I should have. And I've owned that before the Lord, and I'm owning that before you today because one of the graces on my life is God, although I'm bent a certain way, God continues to send to me over the course of the last 20-something years really weird people. Like, seriously, charismatic folk, they're weird. They're just odd, right? And you can see some things, and you're like, dang, I wish I could pray like that, but I don't really want to be like them. There's really strange people, and by the grace of God, he's just sent me those people. And I've had these moments where it was just like nothing I want to be a part of, and yet God profoundly used it. So I'll give you an example so we can have this conversation about my neglect and about my hope. In Abilene, Texas, I was a sophomore in college, and I was teaching in this park in Abilene to a student ministry there in Abilene. And I'd finished, and Billy Bob White, I'm in Abilene, Texas, got up after me, and he began to lead worship in this park. And so I walked off to the side. I'm just watching what God is doing in this man. I think if I saw him again, I'm not sure if I'd recognize him. I know he was really tan, and he was bald. And he walked up to me, and he just grabbed the sides of my head and blew on me. And then here's what he said. He said, listen, you probably think I'm insane, but I just felt, man, I am here because I've been sent here, I think, for you, and God has asked me to come here and blow on you, and maybe that'll make sense to you one day, and maybe it won't. That's all. And he vanished. Right? Now look, let's look at me. That's crazy. I don't think we should start a ministry here called Holy Ghost Blowage. Right? I just don't. That doesn't make any sense to me, but here's what I'll tell you. From that day forward, the effectiveness of my ministry, the power of my preaching, and the response to my preaching increased in a way that's hard to communicate. So look, I don't know what that was. I don't have a category for that. I'm certainly not asking you to run around town blowing on people's faces. But I am saying that according to this text, that I can test that up and against the Word of God. I can test that upon the fruit of what the Spirit does. And what does the Spirit do? It makes much of Jesus. Not much of gifts, not much of men, but much of Jesus. And I can look at my life and say, God did something that day through that weirdo guy who I wouldn't even know what to talk about if I ever saw him again. Remember that time you blew in my face? Thank you. You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing, like God has just done that over and over and over again with me, where he's just not going to let me drift towards the camp that I think I'm more naturally bent towards. Right? You know how much easier it is just kind of preach the book and not do the book? How much easier it is to know the word and not live the word? You do know, because not just in this area, but in a ton of areas, we know that to know the word is easier than to do the word. Like, we know this in all sorts of areas of our lives, and yet the Spirit of God would beckon us in the book of Hebrews today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't quench the Spirit. But then he says, don't despise prophecies. Now, prophecies are easy to despise. And just for, I know we probably, when we hear the word prophecy, we might be all sorts of all over the place on how we define it. We're going to get to that this summer. But for our conversation today, prophecy is a supernatural word given to a person for someone else to build them up and encourage them in the Lord. It's them knowing something they shouldn't know for the purposes of encouraging our hearts. Right, that's what prophecy is, according to Paul in Corinthians 14, right? That words of knowledge and prophecy are given to encourage and build up the body. So it's a supernatural understanding of something the person should not know that they then speak to encourage a saint, right? And so he says, don't despise prophecies. Now, let me tell you why prophecies are easy to despise. Because in churches like the Village, where we're going to say, hey, theologically, we believe that the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit are for people today, but we haven't had the courage or the conviction to actually teach and train in such a way that people can mature in their gifts. People use their gift in immature ways, leading to that gift being despised. Let me give a real example from our church. About 10 years ago, a young man walked up to a dear friend of mine at the church and said this to him. God has told me, by the way, just so we can be friends, don't ever say that to me. Yes. Don't you ever. You don't get thus saith the Lord. That's closed. What you get is a ton of humility saying, I feel impressed by the Spirit to lay this before you. Will you pray about this and discern whether or not this is true? You don't get to say to me, the Lord told me. You can say to anybody, the Lord told me, right? It involves a lot more humility than that. The canon's closed. You with me? Because you need to be getting excited about that as you are about everything else. Okay, so he came up to my friend and he said this, God has told me that your sin is going to destroy this church. Now, that word has haunted my friend for over a decade. Now, let's be straight here. Maybe this young buck actually did get a sense from the Lord. And yet, without training, without correction, without rebuke, what should have come out like this, hey, brother, it's evident that the gift of leadership is resting on you. It's just as I watch you lead and love this congregation, I just feel compelled by the Holy Spirit. You pray about that. In fact, you don't even need to pray about it. This is what the Word of God says, that you'd be serious about holiness, brother, and that you'd be mindful and watchful of the enemy's desire to destroy you. That's how that impression should have come out. Not God has told me that you're going to destroy this church, because that's prophecy builds up. It encourages. That, you know, fat cows of Bashan, you're going to be gutted and spread on the mountains. That's over, right? That's over. That's Amos, by the way. If you're like, what? I'm just quoting the prophet Amos. Amos just upset about some things. And so now here, let me highlight this because I think it's significant. I don't know if you've picked up on this, but every other gift in the Bible gets the grace of coaching and patience while the gift matures, except the sign gifts. So watch this. Let me take this off the table so you'll interact with me. I've just learned. How many of you ever heard really bad preaching? I mean, just terrible. Like the kind of preaching that made you want to pull the guy aside and go, hey, yeah, don't do that again. Just don't do that. Well, I love the word. Well, pray, read the word and then sit down. Just don't expound on it anymore. It's just not your gift. Like, I think even God today was like, yeah, just read it and let someone else expound on it, right? Just have a seat. Your gift is hospitality. That is not the gift I gave you, right? Now we have. And yet what happens if in our community, here's when other guys preach that are on our staff, you know what we do? We sit down with them afterwards and we walk them through. We say, hey, you did this so well. This was a beautiful point. Man, this was powerful. Also, you might want to include some transition sentences so people know what you're talking about. And you, You didn't know. It was obvious that you hadn't worked on a conclusion, brother. You flew that plane around the airport for 20 minutes. You got to work on that conclusion, boss, all right? And what are we doing? We're coaching. But just because we've heard bad preaching doesn't make us go, throw preaching out. Anybody just done a really terrible job evangelizing ever? Uh-huh. Yeah, but we're not going to say quit evangelizing. Right? Like, man, all I knew when I got saved is that you had to love Jesus or you were going to hell. It's a pretty terrible kind of launching pad for evangelism. Hey, do you want to come to church with me? No, well, you might go to hell. Well, that's just not very effective. And you know what happened? Like, people pulled me aside and were like, hey, love your zeal, man. It's just evident that Christ has done something in your life. Some thoughts. In fact, in my first preaching class in Bible college, I was always already preaching a ton, but Dr. James Shields, he said this to me in front of everyone. He said, Brother Smooth, which is offensive to me, he said, in 20 minutes, you preach 9 different sermons. He said, I think that if you would ever just settle into one of those concepts and build one sermon out instead of 9, that you're going to be a really effective communicator. To which I thought, man, you're 72 years old. What do you know about preaching to Gen X? Because I was 20, which tends to be, not always, but tends to be synonymous with arrogance. And if you're 20 and you're like, I don't think I'm arrogant, I think you're proving my point. And so in that, and all the old people clapped, yeah! Right? So now in this, what is it? It's correction, it's rebuking, it's, and what does the work? The word does the work. So we're coming to the preacher and we're saying, hey, the word would say this is what preaching is. This thing you're doing isn't preaching. This is preaching. The word is going to say heralding the good news of the gospel looks like this. Hospitality looks like this. Service looks like this. Giving looks like this. Administration looks like this. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and here's how they look. And when it comes to the sign gifts, we're like, that's messy, it's complicated, it's goofy, just ignore it. But here, he's saying, don't despise prophecy. And then we've got what we are to do. Look how he ends this text. I'll put it back up. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Like, I love this idea. He says, test, or rather, discern. He doesn't say, be careful. He doesn't say, be skeptical of. He doesn't say, put on the seatbelt and helmet. He doesn't say, you know, just be really, really guarded. I mean, one of the things that I was taught at First Baptist Church, Texas, is any of this stuff was a doorway for demons to get into my life. And if I tried to hear the Lord, if I stepped out in faith and did something risky, that what I was doing is inviting evil spirits to confuse me and lead me away from the Lord. I mean, literally, this is an argument that many cessationists would make. That really it's kind of witchcraft, demonic stuff. Well, here's the great news about that. We get to test and discern. You know how we test and discern? If what is going on makes much of Jesus Christ and doesn't stand in opposition to his word, it's the Holy Spirit. So if you've got a background in charismania, and you're like, man, I grew up in East Texas behind the Pine Curtain, and it was crazy, and it was fake, and it was manufactured, and it was, okay, that's not what I'm talking about. You're like, man, I'm flipping through the channel, I saw those weirdos, I don't want any part of that. Well, that ain't what I'm talking about. Now, what I'm talking about is convergence. I'm talking about word and wonder, spirit and truth. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the power of God in the presence of his people as defined in his word for the glory of Jesus Christ. Test, discern. Don't be skeptical. Don't be careful. Test, discern, pursue. Don't neglect, don't ignore, grow, be curious, but test. But test. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil. Well, how do we know what's good and what's evil? Well, the word does it, doesn't it? The word helps us with that. So we don't have to be afraid because he's given us the book. I love it. I'm going to just end with this. So maybe this would be a more kind of visceral, this is what he's talking about. When I was in Abilene, Texas, I worked at a church called Beltway Park Baptist Church, right? It's probably the largest church in West Texas now. At the time, Steve Harden, who was our Dallas campus pastor, was an interim there, and he took that congregation from about 160 to about 70 people, so very effective. I love you, Steve. Very effective in leadership. And then they hired this 28-year-old man named David McQueen. And David was, he's an odd cat in that he was educated, grew up and was educated Church of Christ. And then after he finished his master's, he went up to Lubbock and became an associate at a large charismatic church called Trinity in Lubbock, and then this small Baptist church between two cow pastures hired him. So you can just call this like a failure of subcommittees ad nauseum. So David becomes the pastor, and here's where I learned a lot from him. He didn't have any money, but he had seats at the table, and so he approached me. He's like, look, I can't pay you much. In fact, I think your starting salary would be about $7 a year, but I can give you a seat at the table, and I can train you and help you understand ministry. And so I came on staff. My first kind of full-time church job ever was as an associate pastor at Beltway Park Baptist Church, right, which just goes by Beltway. And there at Beltway, I did all sorts of things. But one night, I had finished teaching on a Wednesday night, and Lauren and I were heading out. We had just been married, heading out to my car, and Bob Hamp, who was discipling me in some ways back then, and I was pushing on him and some things. I was just much more in a skeptical season of my life, and I eventually need to ask forgiveness for David McQueen and some of those guys out there, because I was the guy in the elder room who was like, y'all are insane. And anytime a 24-year-old tells a group of 40 and 50-year-olds that they're insane, he's usually not right. And then from there, Bob Hamp sees Lauren, and I was like, hey, Chandler's. Say, what do you think God's doing in Abilene tonight? So I know the answer to that question. Now, he's seeking and saving the lost. He's establishing his kingdom forever. So I just quoted a couple verses above, like, no, like specifically, what do you think he's doing? And I was like, yeah, I'm not sure. He's like, well, let's go ask him. Okay. So we go into my little office, and Bob prays for us. Spirit of the Living God, we just ask that you would speak to us tonight, that you would encourage our hearts. We want to make much of Jesus Christ in this city for your fame. We just ask, Spirit, that you would speak to us tonight. And he said, Matt, Lauren, if something comes to your mind, I want you to write it down. And here's where I knew all of this was nonsense. The first thing that popped in my head was the Whataburger on South 27th Street. And so I thought, I'm hungry. The Spirit of God has just confirmed that I need a taquito. And so I wrote in my journal, per Bob Hamp's prompting, Whataburger, S27th. And then I from there, saw in my mind, I don't just know how else to explain this, I just had this impression of a man with black pants and a blue shirt on. So I wrote down black pants, blue shirt, and then I saw pigtails, so I wrote down pigtails. And so this confirmed to me that this was nonsense. And so I said basically as much to Bob. And then he was like, well, let's go see if it is. And we got in our car and we drove to the Whataburger on South 27th. Got out of the car, walked into Whataburger on South 27th, and no one that meets that description was in that. There was a lot of people there. Many people don't know this, but Abilene really is a college town, three universities and a large Air Force base there. It's a very young town in not even West Texas, but they call themselves West Texas. And so, man, we walk in, and he was like, you know what? Why don't we just get something to eat? And so, like I said, I had already felt like the Spirit told me to get a taquito. And so I walked up to the counter, and I order food. And then when I get our order, Lauren stayed at the seat. I grabbed our food. And when I turned to walk, I saw what was the man that I thought I saw in my mind. So it freaked me out. And so I sit down next to him. I was like, oh my gosh, I think that's the guy. To which my wife was like, he doesn't have pigtails. I don't know why I use that voice. That's not how my wife sounds. Right? She doesn't sound anything like that. I don't know why I do that. I haven't been able to stop in 20 years of preaching, right? She was like, I mean, she's First Baptist Church Longview, man. She's like, what? Like, that man ain't wearing pigtails. And I was like, I know he's not, but I'm just telling you, I think this is, man, look, he had it backwards. He had blue pants and a black shirt. And so, man, we just start eating. I'm freaking out a little bit. I don't know how to explain it. I just knew. Just knew that that's who the Lord had shown me. And then about 5 minutes later, Bob walks him over to me and says, Matt, do you have that piece of paper in your pocket? And so I pulled out that piece of paper and I handed it to him. And he opened it up and he started weeping and sat down with us. And so here was the story that while he came in and stood behind Bob Hamp in line who hadn't ordered yet, he tapped Bob on the shoulder and said, hey, Bob Hamp, right? Do you remember me? He said, man, about 10, 12 years ago, we were bringing our daughter to you. Bob was a longtime marriage and family counselor. And by the way, you can read this story in Bob's book, or you can hear the testimony of this man I'm talking about, who I think shared this testimony 2 weeks later at Beltway Park, that he said, we brought our daughter to you. Do you remember the little girl? She always was wearing pigtails. And that, man, she has given herself over to the darker side of things. And we have been at the jail all night, Bob. And man, she got busted selling drugs and in possession with a great deal of drugs and some other things. And we're trying to get her out of jail. It's not looking good, but we're just exhausted. And so I came here to just get us some dinner. Would you be praying for us? And Bob was like, hold on, come meet a friend of mine. And brought him over to me. And so here's what happened. And I'll shrink this story. We sat down and man, just encouraged his heart and gave him that piece of paper. And then he took his Whataburger and that piece of paper back to the jail, sat down with his daughter, showed his daughter the piece of paper, explained to his daughter what God had just done and that he thought that this was God after her, longing to forgive her and heal her and bring her into the kingdom. And that night in a jail cell in Abilene, Texas, that young woman professed faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. And 2 weeks later, they stood up, dad and daughter, and shared that story. Now, here's what I would tell you. I think cessationists would go, yeah, that happened. It was a miracle. But they would say it's not normative and shouldn't be pursued. And it's just, I just disagree. Now, that is easily the most significant thing that's happened to me. But there have been lesser, just equally as amazing thing. Katie Carley, you can ask Katie this when you pick up your kids in a little bit. We were praying over here a couple of months ago, and I just saw in my head while we were praying, the sunflower burst out of the ground and turned towards the sun, which isn't supernatural. That's what sunflowers do, right? And so I said to Katie, I was like, hey, forgive me. When we were praying for you, I saw the sunflower burst out of the ground and turn towards the sun. And she was like, thanks. And so I was like, oh, okay, we're going to have to probably look for a new associate. She's out. She's like, you're crazy. I'm leaving. And then she came downstairs later that day and she brought me a note. I thought about scanning the note in and put it on the screen. But like I said, I just keep this sermon won't end. And so she had on one side of the letter just probably 10 or 11 pictures of sunflowers with her family. And then she wrote me a note on the other side that said that the sunflower had been a crest in their family and that they plant sunflowers every year in their backyard. And they've taught their daughters about what it means to follow Jesus Christ by watching the sunflower come and turn and find the sun. And she said, I felt so personally loved and touched by God. Thank you. So if these aren't one-off miracles, but available to the body, what would it be like to be people who gave ourselves over to this in the understanding that we're going to stumble along the way, we're going to need to correct one another, we're going to need to come alongside of one another and go, hey, don't say that again. That's not the way this works. This is what the Word of God is. You must come under the Word. What would it be like to not be afraid? But to pursue, to be curious, to open up our hearts. If you find yourself curious about these things, I couldn't recommend more highly Sam Storm's book, Practicing the Power. Sam Storm's Practicing the Power. I might put that in the campus email or the church email this week. It's just a beautiful book. It'll give some theological undertones, and it'll also talk practically how we work these things out in the church. Here's your pastor's heart, that the Village Church would be a place of true convergence, spirit and truth, word and wonder. Because can he do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for how, in a thousand ways, you've shown yourself to be alive, and that you penetrate and lay bare, that your word leads us into wonders. Pray that you would quiet any fears we might have about charismania, that you would replace those pictures and fears with the beauty spelled out in your word. I ask God that you protect us as you lead us and guide us. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.